to see all of you here, and I hope you've had a good week since we last saw you, and we're having a good day already. And what a good way to start the Lord's Day. Let's take our Bibles and be finding Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And Mark's already told you we're going to be considering the subject of God's providence once again. I told you that last week, and I said, Lord willing, we would, and Lord is willing, and we are. And here we are looking at another text. And truth be told, we could just about turn to any book and most any chapter and find a text suitable to preach on this subject of God's providence, because the Bible is full of this truth. And it's a wonderful truth. It's a truth that guides our lives and should guide our faith and build our faith. When we think about God's working behind the scenes, as we spoke of last week, and we'll probably say that a time or two before this message is done, because I want that to be imprinted upon our hearts, that this is what God's providence is all about. His unseen hand working in ways that sometimes we don't realize and do not see. But nonetheless, He's working. And if ever there was a time we needed to be assured that God is working, now would be such a time. And maybe you've wondered, you probably have, as all of us have, why COVID? Why did that have to break in upon us? Why the outcome of the election? Why that in the election season? It seemed like it was never ending. Why did it unfold that way? And the short answer is because God wanted it to. That's providence. If we understand the providence of God, we understand that all things are working the way He wants them to work out. And if that is hard to accept, then maybe we don't understand providence as we ought to. What it really boils down to, folks, is this, and I'm giving you this so that the main message doesn't get lost in the details. Either God is sovereign or He's not. Either God is in control or He's not. Either God is working out His will, or man is, He's got the upper hand, and whatever man decides, or men, people decide, then that's the upper hand. My Bible tells me that God's on His throne. And I know you believe that, and believe it with all your heart. But the daily outworking of God's control and sovereignty is seen in this matter of providence. So let's read about it in Matthew 10, and what you're going to find here as we read this passage of Scripture is a warning that Jesus gave to His disciples in several places. And right in the middle of this warning about a dangerous and even deadly kind of world that they were living in and we're living in, right in the heart of this is a great reminder of the providence of God. So let's get to it. Matthew 10, beginning verse 16. Jesus speaking says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men. For they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. Ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought," that means don't worry, "how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, How much more shall they call them of His household? Fear them not, therefore. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. We've read through verse 38, and what a passage it is. Let's bow. Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you for who you are. We thank you so much for allowing us to be here today. We always need to worship, first of all, because you deserve it, and you alone are worthy of it. And so we come for that primary reason. And thank you for the privilege of coming to you with our praises, offering you our prayers, singing songs about you and unto you, preaching your word, looking to find your will, understand you and your ways. This service is all about you. And yet, at the same time, Father, we're thankful that our needs are met through our worship time. We see how small our problems are in comparison to how great you are. We see that though things are confusing in this world, and surely they are, that you have all wisdom and you're able to work all these things out for your plan and purpose. And so, Lord, we need to understand clearly who you are today. And oh, how we need to understand this matter of your providence, your working in this world in ways we cannot see often until after it's happened. And in ways we can't begin to understand because your ways are so much higher than our ways. Your thoughts are superior to our thoughts. So help us, Lord, give us eyes to see you and your unseen hand. Give us eyes to see and know and appreciate that today. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for it. We pray in Jesus' name, the name above all other names. In His name we pray. Amen. We think about providence, and that's the word we've been considering. What we're thinking of is simply God's unseen hand. God's working in all the details of life. Not just the big things, not just the big events. We speak of COVID-19. We speak of the election. These are huge things. These are things that rivet our attention, and rightly so. But if we understand providence correctly, it is in all the details of life. We could say it this way in a negative way. Nothing happens to you or me or anyone by accident or by chance. Let's toss luck out the window. That's where it belongs. Bury it in the depths of the sea. Good luck, bad luck. Get that out of your thinking and then out of your vocabulary. Because the Bible speaks about providence. Doesn't speak about luck. Doesn't speak about chance. There's nothing random. There's no maverick molecules in this universe that is doing their own thing. There's nothing from big to small to in between that is out of God's sight and out of His control. This is what the Bible teaches, and I praise Him for it. This is our God. He's a sovereign God, and He's a good God. He's a God in control. Let's review briefly, and then we'll get to some new material. I told you we saved some over, and He always gives us the right amount of time. I wish time would slow down during preaching time, but that's just me. I know that's not you, that's me. But He gives us enough time to consider what He wants us to know. And thank you for being here, and thank you for being attentive to God's Word. That's what we so desperately need. The meaning of God's providence is, well, I've said it before, but maybe in a different way, and hopefully all of these just drive the nail deeper. Think of it like this: God's management of all that goes on. You know, things need managing. Things out of control are no good. And though the world may seem out of control, it's not. God is managing all things, and as we said last week, for two primary reasons. The main reason is for His glory. The secondary reason is for our good, our eternal good. And when I say our, I'm talking about the eternal good of God's people. You see, this matter of providence, it affects especially you and me in a very kind and wonderful way. This matter of God's bringing all things into the way He wants them to work out. And we'll see that as we go along. Another way to think of providence and the meaning of it is that God is more than a spectator of human events. And therefore, when we come to pray, we should never ever think of prayer as informing God about anything. God doesn't need informing. We praise Him. We submit to Him. We ought to think of prayer primarily as submission. We're coming acknowledging in humility how much we need Him. And we know He's aware of all things. And it's not out of control. And it's not like we're having to convince Him, please, Lord, please get involved in this. He is involved. He is involved. And so we're just simply coming to Him and honoring Him by telling Him we know He's involved. I quoted some people last week, some people you may or may not be familiar with, but I think many of you have probably heard this man on the radio, J. Vernon McGee. He's the guy, if you've heard Christian radio, with the southern drawl and talks about beloved. Let's take our Bibles and hop aboard the Bible bus. Maybe you've heard him. If you get a chance to, you'll be blessed to hear his Bible teaching. He defines providence this way, quote, "The means by which God directs all things, both animate and inanimate, seen and unseen, good and evil, toward a worthy purpose, which means His will must finally prevail." That's a good definition. And it covers a lot of territory. So let's move on. The meaning of God's providence. I hope that we're beginning to get a good handle on the truth that's involved in that word or that concept. What is the basis of God's providence? Very simple. The basis of God's providence is who He is. He does what He does. He manages the world. He controls all things because He's able to. If He wasn't who He was, He couldn't do what He does. So understanding providence, in a way, it magnifies His character, because only the God of the Bible could do what we're talking about. We're talking about His attributes like His sovereignty, that is, He's in control of all things, His power. You see, He's able to do whatever needs to be done and work in these behind-the-scenes ways because He is almighty. His wisdom, obviously, is involved because He knows what needs to be done. He knows exactly all the factors that need to come into play, the right timing and so forth. All of that is His. His presence, He's not far off or detached. He's involved, working in this world in every way. His goodness, obviously, and that's a real close link. His grace, His faithfulness. In essence, God does what He does because He is who He is. Another definition you might be more attached to or attracted to is simply this. Providence is the outworking of the character of God. Did you know that all God does is derived out of who He is. I mean, creation. Why did He make creation as He did? To reflect His nature, that He is powerful, He is eternal, He is wise, He is all-knowing. All creation, salvation. And then this work of providence is a reflection of who He is. The scope of God's providence, that's the third area we began to look at. And the scope of God's providence is everything, simply everything. We're studying today in our Sunday school class the book of Revelation. We're doing a Know Your Bible kind of a survey kind of course. And this is the last chapter, obviously, the last book of the Bible. And we're coming finally to Revelation. And I was reminded in reviewing for today's lesson of Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Listen to this verse. What a summary statement it is. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. Did you hear that? Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. What a statement. And so providence is a part of that. If God created everything, and He did, and if it's all created ultimately to bring Him pleasure, that is to glorify Him and honor Him and please Him, and it is, then it just stands to reason He's working in everything to see that that happens. Isn't that true? He didn't make it and then leave it to hopefully work out like He wanted. That's not what the Bible says. And so what a statement in Revelation 4 and verse 11. He's a sovereign ruler. Now, like we said last week, in most cases, God works in His universe through the laws of nature. He made everything and then He puts things in motion and laws and so forth. Scientists are constantly using those to help them do their work. The one that we all are driven by each day, and it's more noticeable the older you get, and that's the law of gravity. Can I get an amen? You know, law of gravity is no enemy when you're young, but the older you get, you realize that that's not really your friend. But it's a constant. That's what I'm saying. And so to make this world work, God put the laws of nature in motion. He's the lawmaker. He's the law enforcer. And these laws work because He made them so and makes sure that they're working properly. But that's the way He works. In nature, but what about that's in the physical world. What about in the spiritual world? Well, God also has ways that He's working in the spiritual world through the choices people make, the moral choices. And how does He do that? Through influences. And this is where it really gets to be a blessing to our hearts. It's one thing to consider the movement of the planets and, you know, the sun and its movements and its work and the moon and all that and the gravitational force. And that'll bless you. But where it really blesses you is to know how God is at work in the moral influences that shape us and make us who we are. Listen, if we're saved today, if we have a heart to worship today, that's not by accident. God brought to bear on you and me all of these influences, and He's still bringing these influences to bear in our lives. This unseen hand is bringing people and things and events and good and bad to shape us and make us who we are. Think about words like circumstances. God's behind those. Motives. God's involved in that. Instruction. Where would we be if we had not been instructed in the things of God? And not just in what we know. I've said this before from this pulpit, but I'll say it again. I don't remember a lot of specific lessons I was taught in Sunday school as a little boy growing up at Virginia Avenue Baptist Church. I don't remember a lot of the lessons that people like Larry Morton taught me, a beloved Sunday school teacher I had probably when I was in elementary school or junior high. I can't remember. But I remember one thing. They took this book, they put it on a table before them, and they taught out of this book. And little did I know that that was making an impact on me, that this book had the information I needed. That was an influence, a formative influence on my life. Did I appreciate it at the time? Probably not. But I do now. And so do you. These are the influences, the instruction we receive, the persuasion that God brings to bear in our lives. People persuading us that this is true. Parents are involved in that. Evangelists, preachers are involved in that. Example. God uses people's example to sway us and move us as to the way we ought to go. And then, of course, the direct operation of the Spirit of God. And He's behind all of the other things that I just mentioned. Let me mention the scope of God's providence. Some of this we got through last week. We're not going to review it. I'm just going to mention it. Preserving and maintaining all created things. God made them all, and He preserves it all and maintains it all. And sometimes we refer to this in the area of what's called common grace. And think of common grace as just the common ways, common ordinary things of life that God blesses you. Air to breathe, the sun that warms us, the rain that freshens us, that makes things grow, the jobs we have, the families we have, the homes we have, the comforts we have, the running water, the warm shower that we enjoy, the warm meals that we enjoy. All of that's common grace as opposed to special grace or saving grace. That's a whole other level, isn't it? But just think, all people have common grace. God gives that. And that's His goodness to all men everywhere. Then the rise and fall of nations and leaders. We took a look at that last week, saw some verses about that. We said that providence is the hand of God and the glove of history. We said that providence can be described as history being His story. Now let's come to a third area in the scope of God's providence, and that is our salvation. Our salvation. God provides everything for your salvation and my salvation and the salvation of every one of His children from beginning to end. From beginning to end. Nothing is left to accident. Nothing is left to chance. God's got it all mapped out. God knows how we're going to be saved. And not only does He know, but He makes it so. Because if it were not that way, it wouldn't happen. In and of myself, I'm prone to wander. In and of myself, I am depraved. In and of myself, I could be as bad as Hitler in a heartbeat. And so could you. But the grace of God in many ways brings us to the point of salvation and doesn't leave us there, but He takes us from the point of salvation all the way through our life till we get to heaven. From start to finish. I don't know of a verse that brings this out better than Romans chapter 8, beginning verse 28. And a lot of times that's the only one we'll read instead of going through verse 30. And that's a shame. I'm going to read them all. Romans 8, 28 through 30 says, "And we know that all things work together for good, that is eternal good or ultimate good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Now, who's that talking about? It's not talking about everybody. It's talking about God's people. Those who love God, we're described from our standpoint. You know, the true mark of a child of God is that he loves God. And it's not just with words. It's not just because he thinks he loves God. It shows in what we do, where we go, where we spend our money, how we help people, in very practical ways. But that is a defining mark of God's children. We love God from our heart. We're here today because we love God, not because we have to be here. If you're here because you have to be here, and you're not here because you love God, then you're not saved. It's that simple. Those who love God and those who are the called according to His purpose. From our standpoint, we love God. That's the man's, from a human standpoint, we're described that way. But from God's standpoint, we're the called according to His purpose. And what is His purpose? Well, it lays it out in the next few verses. Verse 29, "For whom He did foreknow, Them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So some of this took place before we were ever born. Some of this takes place after we're gone. At the moment we meet the Lord and glorified, and then the resurrection, our glorified body. The point in that scripture is God's purpose is known and God's purpose is fulfilled from beginning to end. Nothing is left to chance. It's all under this category of God's going to provide. Provide, provide, provide. Did you notice in that scripture? There's so much there. We spent weeks on those scriptures a couple of years ago. But notice who's doing all this. It's God, isn't it? He's doing the foreknowing. He's doing the predestinating. He's doing the calling. He's doing the justifying. And He will do the glorifying. It's the work of God in a providential way in salvation. We'll have more to say about this before we're done. Another thing in the scope of God's providence is all things and events, both big and small. I've already referred to that, but let me give you a verse. Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." Now, what's referring to here is something you read about several times in the Bible, and that is the casting of lots. And we might liken it to our practice of rolling dice. And I don't know if you're in that practice, but I'm not talking about gambling. I'm talking about a board game or something. We understand how that works. You shake them up or you get them in your hand and you throw them out on a table or a board. And it seems to be just luck. But when it was the casting of the lot to make a decision or to find God's will or guidance in a matter, God was at work in something even that seemed to be random. Even it seemed to be pure chance, just the rolling or the casting of a lot. God's involved in that. So it reminds us He's involved in all things. We saw it in our text, did we not? How that not two sparrows are sold for a farthing, and not one of them shall fall on the ground without your Father. I think most people would say that's pretty insignificant of all the things going on in the universe. You know, and the two little birds that are sold for near nothing, that is for little and nothing, we would say. One of them will not fall on the ground without your Father. Just a little birdie. And that doesn't happen by accident or by chance. God's involved in that. He follows that up by saying, "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." And as somebody has pointed out, yes, and He's constantly doing subtraction on some of us. He's taken away. And some have a bigger number than others, obviously. That's reminding us that God's in control of all the little details. The big, the small, and in between. And then let's get personal. God's providence, the scope of it, covers all the details of our lives. Our individual lives. When we're born. And when we die. Have you ever wondered, why was I born in 1955? Whatever your year of birth is. Why? Because that's when God wanted it. You didn't decide it. Your parents even didn't decide it. God decided that. And then when we die, that's up to Him. Our parents, our physical features, our mental features, our mental capacity. Obviously, all of us are not made to be rocket scientists or brain surgeons. But thank God for those who have that capability. We marveled when we heard the hearing or part of the hearing of Amy Coney Bryant. Amy Coney Bryant, the new Supreme Court justice. And how she could pull details from law books and court cases. It's a unique mind. But who gave her that? God gave her that. Where we live, that's determined by God. Where we go to school, where we work, all of that is God-given and God-ordained, provided by Him. Psalm 139:16, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." That's speaking of the formation of every one of us inside our mother's womb and how God had it all mapped out. God had a blueprint for you. And He knew exactly what He wanted when He designed you. And He's been working on you ever since through family, circumstances, all the things we mentioned. Proverbs 16:9 says, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." You can plan all you want to, but God is ultimately in control of what the outcome is every step of the way. What about the working of God's providence? How does all this work? The simple answer is, I'm not sure. I don't know and you don't know. But this much we do know. In this outworking of providence, God is at work. And then we are at work, and things on a human level or an earthly level are at work as well, working hand in hand. In other words, God works behind the scenes and works through events and through people and through your heart and through your thinking. It's not like He takes you and makes you a puppet. It's not like He makes you a robot and, you know, you're doing this and that at His beck and call. He doesn't work that way. It's more amazing than that could ever be. God is using your ability to make decisions and your freedom. You and I do have freedom that's God given, but our freedom is under the freedom of God. You see that? We're free, but God is perfectly free to do with us what He wants to do. And so He uses our capacities and human abilities and human factors. Sometimes this is referred to as concurrence. That's a fancy word for it. But what it means is things flow together. The human factor, the earthly factor, the heavenly factor, the divine factor. It all works together hand in glove. How's this expressed in Scripture? Well, a couple of places jump out, and we're reminded here. I'll give you these. There are many others. We'll see some of these. We talk about examples here in a minute. Acts 17:28, Paul is preaching, and I referred to this last week, and what a statement it is on the providence of God. "For in Him we live and move and have our being." We all live, and we're not mechanical. That is, we're free, and God is working in the way that He's made us. He's wired us such that we do what we do. Mark got up here and sang, and Mark was free to sing anything he wanted to sing, but he sang what God wanted him to sing. And how all that comes to play is beyond me, but it's marvelous, isn't it? How these things flow together. In Him we live and move and have our being. When Paul was writing to the Philippians, he was talking to them about their Christian life and how they ought to live for the Lord. And a part of what he said is that God has worked in us, and now work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then he says this, "It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." How good is that? If I have a desire to serve God, it's only because God put that desire in me and you. And as we do that from day to day, it's Him working in us and through us. In other words, man never works independently of God in anything. Maybe I ought to say that again. We never work independently of God in anything. Never. We're working and we're doing, but God is working even in us in an unseen way. Haven't we all said or thought from time to time, why did I think that? Why did I make that phone call? Why do I feel impressed to write this note to so-and-so? Why did I react that way? Have we not all? Now, we've all reacted in a way we've regretted. And so why did I act that way? And then we come to the answer to that. Well, that's because the flesh took over, or maybe we try to blame it on the devil or whatnot. But I'm talking about when we do what we ought to do, And we understand in that moment, we would have never have done that if God hadn't directed us to say that or do that. That's providence. That's the working of providence. There's another fellow, and I haven't quoted him, but he's a very good writer, Burkhoff. And he's more of a theologian type, but it's a good statement. As he describes the working of providence, he says, "This divine activity accompanies the action of man at every point, but without robbing man in any way of his freedom. The action remains the free act of man, an act for which he is held responsible." Now let me give you some examples of God's providence. God causes all things to work out for His glory and for the ultimate good of His people. Here's a couple of examples. Remember the story of Joseph? Who could ever forget that? Joseph sold by his brothers? That's pretty bad. Joseph away from family in the prime of his life? That's pretty bad. He could have copped a really bad attitude. His brothers thought he had copped a bad attitude. But they were brought back together. It was a reunion. And by the grace of God, it was a blessed reunion, you'll recall, at the end of Genesis chapter 50. And here was what Joseph said to his brothers. He said this in Genesis 50 verse 20, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." At that point, Joseph understands God's providence to a point. Here's another example. The drama of Esther. Remember the book of Esther? We preached through that several years ago, and what a blessing it was. Nancy and I have been reading the book of Esther. I would encourage you to do that. We've been reading that chapter a night, and last night was chapter 5. And the reason I felt like we should read that, and the reason I'm encouraging you to read that, is because that clearly demonstrates how God works with His unseen hand in all the outworkings of that story to accomplish His perfect will. We wonder, what's going on with COVID-19? What's going on with these vaccines that people are not getting them on time? What's going on with this election and this aftermath and so forth? Well, God's working it out. And if you can see in that book how God worked it out, you'll never doubt that God's working it out today. God's working always the same way that He's always worked behind the scenes. And what that book of Esther tells us is that there's no detail too small for God to notice. There's no situation too hard for God to handle. There's no enemy too powerful to defeat. Remember Haman? And there's no need that's too hard for God to meet. What about Job? There's another example. Job lost it all. His possessions, his children, all of it. But Job understood the providence of God. Here's what he said. "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." By faith, he could see the unseen hand. By faith, he understood this is not just a day of bad luck. This is the working of God somehow, some way. And he did not know, but he trusted in the providence of God. The supreme example is what? In the Bible. The supreme example of God's providence is the crucifixion of Christ. Listen to the scripture. Acts 2:22. After the fact, after Jesus has been crucified, after He's been raised, the preaching of those apostles, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Do you see? The apostles understood. They were guilty of it. They had done it. They were the ones that actually said, "He's to be crucified. He's to be whipped. He's to be hung on that old rugged cross." That was the hands of men. But behind all of that was the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That's providence, isn't it? Acts 3, the very next chapter, verse 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified His Son Jesus, whom He delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, that was Barabbas, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Yes, you're responsible. You did it. You even let a thug go and kill him in the place of Barabbas. But that was the purpose of God. And now He's shown us that because He's raised him from the dead. He had to be slain. He had to be killed so sins could be forgiven. Acts 4, next chapter, verse 27. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. That's a part of a prayer. They're praying to God and saying, yeah, Lord, all these leaders, they were all ganged up against Your Son and the Messiah. But all of that was Your outworking. Thank God that those apostles, those early believers in the book of Acts, understood this truth of the providence of God. There's a reason why we call the day of Christ's crucifixion Good Friday instead of Bad Friday. Humanly speaking, it'd be Bad Friday, wouldn't it? But it's Good Friday because God is providentially working out His will. One last thing, one last example. We're going to wrap it up. And that is, what an example this is. The salvation of the dying thief. You ever think about the providence of God in that man's life? How that by the sheer providence of God, the sheer grace of God, the sheer goodness of God, that man died next to Christ. And only because of that, that he was at the right place, at the right time, next to the right person, the Messiah, that he was able to go to heaven and will spend eternity in the presence of our Lord. Think of this. This is a man who was probably among the worst of the worst. And he even said so. You remember he called out to the other thief before he died. He said, don't you fear God? We're condemned. We deserve our punishment. I'm paraphrasing. But this man, speaking of Christ, has done nothing wrong. Then he said this, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus assured him, today you will be with me in paradise. These are examples of God's providence in our lives, in the lives of people in the Bible. And when we think about God's providence in our lives, we think of key points, don't we? Key times in our life. I can go back to time. You can go back to time. And you can see that was the hand of God. That was the right place. That was the right person. That had to be the right time. Those were the right circumstances. And little did I realize it at that time. And God's bringing all things to come together for our good. Isn't that marvelous? Think of the key points in your life. I thought of some. You can think of the same ones. He led us to the right mate. The right job. The right church, and on we could go at just the right time. But I'll tell you, the best thing of all is how He leads us to the point of our salvation. Can I hear an amen? Do you think your salvation happened just because it happened? I hope not. Surely not. It was John Newton that wrote Amazing Grace, and there's so much good in that song. And one of the lines, as you well know from singing it, it's about like the national anthem of the Baptist Church, isn't it? Here's what he said in that song. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Think of the circumstances and how God causes our heart to fear God. And for most of us, probably in this room, that process began when we came out of the womb into a home where there was some measure, at least, of the fear of God. And that influenced us. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. And then at the moment of salvation, grace, my fears relieved. Mark, thank you for singing that hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. That was probably new to some of you, maybe to most of you, I don't know. But I'd like to close with the words of that song, God Moves in a Mysterious Way, and then we'll pray. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. And then that chorus we sang again and again, God of mercy, God of grace, give us eyes to see Your smiling face within the mystery. Heavenly Father, may that be true of us today, that You would give us eyes to see You in all that's going on in this world, in all that's going on in our lives, knowing that You are all wise and all powerful and a sovereign God, and You are in fact working things out to bring You glory and to bring Your people good. Lord, how true it is that oftentimes we only understand and can only see Your providence in hindsight after it's happened, and sometimes long after it's happened, the more we appreciate. But Father, if we could just by Your grace grow to the point that we would trust, even when we don't understand, that You are at work in our lives, in our family, in our church, in our world, in ways that we cannot comprehend. We may appreciate it and understand it better 5 years down the road or a year down the road, but help us to even now, in the midst of it unfolding, to trust You and to know You do all things well. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I don't know really how to close the sermon except to maybe to say this. We'll sing. The most important thing about each one of us is our eternity, as you know. Where will we spend eternity? And the answer to that question is all wrapped up in what are we doing with Christ? What is the response to Him? He did for us what no other could do. He is the one Savior and the only Savior. And think of this. The very focal point of all history is that God Almighty would send His own Son to this earth to accomplish redemption and salvation for lost sinners, ruined sinners, hell-bound sinners, and then by His grace apply what Christ did at the cross and in that empty tomb, what He accomplished there. He would then apply that to hearts and lives one by one by one. And so the thing we ought to examine ourselves each time is, am I one of God's people? God, show me. Are there the marks in my life that I'm truly converted, that I'm truly born again, that I've truly repented of sin, that I'm truly trusting in Christ? Because I'm here to tell you, that's all that's going to matter in eternity. And once you trust Him and once you repent, and that's heartfelt and that's from deep within and it's real, it's genuine, you know what? you'll continue to trust Him. You'll continue to repent. And your life will show it.